Well, I can say a hearty amen to the song we just heard. And that is so true. He knows exactly what I need. He knows exactly what you need. And some of those thoughts actually go along with my burden this morning. And as always, I need the Lord's help. Have some thoughts that the Lord inspired me with, but it's going to take Him to help us to get them out. I want to start off with just actually saying a couple of quotes that we've probably heard before. One of them I've heard more than the other. And this first one I haven't heard as often, but I have heard it before, so I want to say this one. It says, "Learn from the mistakes of others. You can't live long enough to make them all yourself." That was by Eleanor Roosevelt, the president's wife. That was some years ago. I thought, you know, that's pretty pretty wise. And here's another one that we've perhaps heard more often. It says, "Wise men learn by other men's mistakes, fools by their own." And there's different variations of that. But truly, you know, it's funny how that does work, and we're wise to maybe, as we observe others in life, that we see some mistakes they make, like, I don't want to do that. Well, sometimes the fact that we are human, we possibly forget that lesson we learned, and then we do have to learn it over, and that's painful. But I remember one in particular, a little lesson I remember as a young boy. And when it's cold out, it kind of reminds me of this. I remember seeing an image of a picture of a boy that stuck his tongue to a cold pole. It was frozen. The pole, it was like cold. It was like way below freezing. That didn't end so well. His tongue was stuck, like literally stuck to it. And I remember thinking about that, I'm like, well, I'm never going to do that. Well, you know how boys will just be boys sometimes. So I remember one time, though, at school, I was old enough to know better, but some of the boys found some the fencing around the playground, and it was cold outside, and they weren't using the tongue, but they were licking their hands and sticking it to the... Yeah, I fell for that. And it's pretty silly. I'm thankful it was just my hand and not my tongue, right? So I knew that one, but I still fell for the other one. I'm like, you should have known better. I'm like, this is how science works, you know? Something cold to something that's frozen. That actually happened the other day, I think, with some ice cubes. Same thing. I'm like, oh, okay, yeah. Stuck the ice, couldn't hardly get the ice cubes off my fingers. But, you know, that's trivial. Those are little trivial things. But, you know, in life, Lord help us. I believe we could save ourselves a lot of heartache and pain and trouble, whatever you want to call it. We can learn a lot of things from other people. We really can. Instead of learning them on our own. But you know, as a whole, and I want to dig into a couple of stories here in the scriptures, my burden here this morning is that we learn from some folks' mistakes in the scriptures. And you know, that's one of the reasons we have the Bible. It gives us instruction in a lot of things. Instructions to live a holy life. Instructions how to live everyday life. Instructions how to work. Instructions how to behave. All these things. But there's also some things when we read through the scriptures where we see how different folks did certain things or didn't do certain things. And they followed a certain path and they ended up in a certain place where like, ooh, I don't want to do that. Or yet we see others where they followed a certain path like, wow, that ended well. I want to follow that example, okay? So we can learn both sides of it. But this morning, what I want to talk about is the children of Israel and some of their adventures, the things that they dealt with. And I want to pick up the story of the children of Israel when they left Egypt. We'll read some scriptures here in a moment, but I just want to paraphrase some of the history, some of the things that took place there as they left Egypt. So the children of Israel, the Lord delivered them through the Red Sea. And once they got on the other side, and remember, Pharaoh's army came behind them, vehemently after them to try to recover them, because they realized, they finally came to their senses, their slaves, the ones that were doing all their work, they were gone. The children of Israel were gone. That was who was doing all their life. Hey, wait, I don't want to be doing all this work again. Hey, go get those slaves and bring them back. Well, we know the end of the story. They chased after them with their horses and chariots, and they made it as far as the Red Sea. In fact, they were probably getting close. They could no doubt see the children of Israel. And they're in the bottom of the Red Sea, and it was dry for the children of Israel. But remember how the story ended. The sea swallowed them up. All right? So the enemies were destroyed. The enemy of the children of Israel. Well, so the months after that, the Lord spent time giving them the law, the Ten Commandments, Mount Sinai, and different things. And they started eating manna. The Lord provided a manna and gave them water. And there's a lot of little details we're skipping over here, but life was happening there. But God's original plan was not to leave them there for the next 40 years. He then commissioned, through Moses, commissioned the 12 spies to go over into the land of Canaan. That was the promised land. So if you remember the story, they sent the 12 spies over there. And they spent 40 days spying out and exploring the land of Canaan. And when they came back, their reports weren't the same. You remember the reports of the 10 saying, well, they all said that there were giants and the fruit was amazing, but it was truly a land flowing with milk and honey. But there were giants and walled cities. So they even used the term that we were like grasshoppers to them. That was their wording, all right? We're just so small. We're powerless before them. And you remember the report, though, that Joshua and Caleb gave. That was not the same report. Yes, they stated the facts that, yes, there were giants and walled cities, and yes, it was a land flowing with milk and honey, but they went beyond that and they said, we are well able to go conquer these giants, because who just delivered us through the Red Sea, and who's been providing this manna for us, and who's kept their hand over us? The Lord has. We're able to go over there. Now, here's what's interesting. The children of Israel did not have, if I can phrase it this way, their army was just footmen. That's all it was. They were just men with spears and swords and, they weren't a well-polished, oiled army like the Egyptian army was. And they didn't have horses and chariots, okay? They were just a large family, the children of Israel. And yes, they had some warriors, they had some soldiers, but they were just footmen. That's all they had, okay? So if you look at it in that perspective, from the perspective of the 10 spies that said, no, that there's no way, they were looking at the fact that we just have footmen. We don't even have what the Egyptians had. They had horses and chariots. Well, horses and chariots still aren't going to bring down these large city walls, are they? No. But it's better than just being on foot, all right? So they felt at such a great disadvantage, okay? But I am confident, all right? See, this is where we have the advantage of looking back in the scriptures, all right? Because we can go, well, of course, duh, like, God could have delivered these giants into your hands. God could, you just go over to the land of Canaan right now, all right? Yeah, it would be easy for, because we know the whole story, you see. But we know what happened. According to the scriptures, the children of Israel, as a whole, they believed the report of the 10 spies, and they whined and moaned and grumbled and complained, and God said, all right, sorry, you're not going to go over the land of Canaan. No, that's where God wanted to take them over there. And here's the deal. God, as we can read later in the scriptures, God was very creative and how he would deliver his people. He didn't need horses and chariots. He didn't need all those things. What were some of the unique ways that God delivered his people out of their enemies? Well, for one, the Red Sea, you remember that. But later, when they did cross over into Canaan, it was the sound of their trumpets and shouting and brought the walls down to the city. God did that. They didn't have to physically tear down the walls of that city. The Lord did it for them, all right? And then remember later, some of the enemies they faced, one of them, I believe, he sent hornets. God had signed their armor and chased them off. Another one was the thunderstorm and lightning, and then there was hail. And there's all kinds of things. God was creative. He didn't have to have horses and chariots. He didn't have to have a huge army of 5 million men and horses and all these things. God had power to do whatever he wanted to. All right? And remember Gideon? Remember that story? It was just the pitchers and lanterns, the lights, and hollering, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And it confounded all, and they defeated the Midianites there. So the point is, God had the power and the capability, but they were lacking some faith in believing what God could do, all right? So remember the rest of the story there with the children of Israel. They had to wander around in the wilderness for another 40 years until those that were adults at that time at the beginning died off. And then finally, Joshua and Caleb, they were the ones that led the younger generation into the land of Canaan, okay? So now I want to fast forward a little bit. And when we get into the land of Canaan, and went through the time of the judges, and I just mentioned the one about Gideon, and I'm a little foreshadowing here. Remember what they tried to do with Gideon after that mighty victory? They wanted to make Gideon a king. They really did. Well, did Gideon accept that? No, he didn't. He's like, no. He's like, the Lord is our king. And he's like, I'm not the king. The Lord is the one that brought the victory, not me, all right? So he had the proper perspective. And what I love about that is it was a common theme. You go back to Joshua and Caleb, they had that same mentality. It wasn't like, oh, look at me, I'm big, tall, and strong, and I'm a good leader, and I'm a good warrior. No, they didn't have that mindset. Their mindset and their focus was on the Lord, all right? The Lord was the one leading the way. The Lord was the one empowering. The Lord was the one delivering. The Lord was the one protecting. God did all of those things, okay? So they were heavily reliant upon the Lord. Well, Gideon was the same way. He was heavily reliant upon the Lord. And the Lord gave a mighty victory that day. But let's go on a little further. And as we go along through the judges there, we get to Samuel, which is also, you could say, a prophet and a judge. And that's where I want to turn to start with, in 1 Samuel. Chapter 8. So 1 Samuel 8. And I want to read we'll just paraphrase some of the first part of the chapter. Basically, Samuel's children, or his sons, in verse 3, they walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. So his sons weren't a good example. So then, the elders, they have an idea. They're like, well, we'll fix this problem. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel and to Ramah. And said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Interesting. So here's where, like I said, there were hints of this already. Remember with Gideon, they wanted to make Gideon a king. Well, here they are, and their excuse is, well, Samuel, your sons, you know, they're coming behind, but they're not going to be good leaders, so we got to have somebody, you know. But then they said, like all the nations. So there was something they were considering. They were looking at the other nations around them saying, well, they have kings, and they seem to be pretty successful. But you know what's interesting is some of the very enemies that they had already destroyed, they were led by who? Kings, all right? And who had defeated them? The Lord had defeated them. So their eyes were off of the Lord, and it was on, what can this king do for me? All right, what can this king do for us? Because Samuel's sons, they've let us down. So we got to do something. I mean, it would seem reasonable to them. It was the elders saying this. But let's read on and see what took place here. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but," notice what happened here, folks. "They have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." You see how the devil is so crafty and cunning. He deceived the elders, which you think they were the wise ones, right? They've lived longer. They've seen, they've learned by other people's mistakes. And they're wise and they have a lot of, you know, wisdom and understanding. And they're considering everything and they're saying, but, you know, these other nations have kings and they seem to be prosperous. And Samuel's sons, well, they're, you know, we're being let down by them. So we need a king. All right. But the fact was, they weren't rejecting Samuel and his sons. They were, as the Lord said, they've rejected me. All right. That was the fact. That was the reality, the truth of this matter. Well, that didn't stop. In fact, the Lord said, let them have them. Well, I'm not going to read all the scriptures, but I want to go on down here. I want to pick up verse 10. So the Lord told him, go back and tell the children of Israel that, yes, you can have a king. You've asked a king. I'll give you a king. But tell them what's going to happen when you get a king. All right? He's like, tell them the truth. Okay? So Samuel's our guy. I'm going to tell them the truth. So verse 11, he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take, you notice the trend here? He will take, he will take, he will take. And what does the Lord do? He gives, he gives. You see what, you see the contrast here? All right. So again, he said, he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. He's not done yet. And he will take your men servants and your maiden servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel and said, nay, but we will have a king over us. That's what they didn't care. They were already set in their mind. They had already convinced themselves. And here's what's interesting. You know, this didn't happen overnight. I'm confident of that. This caliber of a decision and a request was a process of time. And as I mentioned, there was already some seed sown way back with Gideon, maybe for a different purpose, but it's like, oh, let's make him a king because we want to look impressive, you know, to the other nations. All right? And so years later, here they are again asking for a king. And then Samuel tells them, if you want a king, remember, these are all the things you're going to, we'll put it this way, you're going to give up a lot of freedoms. You know, before this, they were truly free people. God provided all these things for them, the protection, the food, the direction, the strength to go into battle, doing all these things, and they weren't having to give all these other requirements. They weren't slaves to anyone. They just followed the Lord, their king. But to put a king in place, a literal physical king, they were going to be slave to that king. And you know that's exactly what happened. Remember King Saul and then all the rest of the kings? Now, I'm not here to say God gave some good kings, all right? And you got to understand something here. This was in the Old Testament, all right? It was not the new dispensation. There was the old law. There were things and patterns of people that's like, they just kept repeating them over and over. It's like they didn't learn from others' mistakes. They didn't learn from their own mistakes. They just kept repeating them over and over. And yet, this is what I want to make this clear here. God still had mercy upon his people when they turned to him. You see, that's the exception. He only delivered them when they turned back to him. Even with kings in place, whether it's good kings or bad kings, when they would turn their hearts to the Lord, he would defend them. He would deliver them. He would provide things for them and perform miracles in their behalf. So God was still merciful through all that. But in spite of all that, they still lost some basic freedoms that they once had when God was their everyday king. You see what I'm saying? So from the wilderness, or from out of Egypt, through the wilderness into Canaan, defeating all the enemies of the Canaanites, as long as they put their confidence in the Lord gave them victories and defeated the enemies. And that was a wonderful thing. But they felt there was something missing. Okay? So I want to write the title on the board here this morning. He being the Lord. Okay? So what I have written on the board is, he is my everything. Not horses and chariots. Horses and chariots, as we're going to read on here in a little bit, there was something about their desire for a king that ultimately let them down. It hindered them from continuing to grow in their faith, because their faith and confidence was limited to what man could do. And then they would finally get beyond that and truly seek the Lord. Then, yes, the Lord would intervene and have mercy upon them. But it was like it wasn't until, obviously, the New Testament, and we'll get into some of that later. But I want to emphasize something here. You know, the children of Israel, they felt like they were, as I was saying earlier, they felt like they were missing out on something. They felt like they were being cheated or deprived of something, especially when they were looking at other nations. And they saw their kings and their horses and their chariots. But here's what I want to say. I want to just put this in one simple sentence, one short sentence here. They were trusting in the things that were missing. Let me say that again. They were trusting in the things that were missing. And what was missing was their faith in God had eroded, all right? And so they're trying to find something else to fill that void, and that's what they wanted to trust in, all right? And it was something that they could conjure up themselves. Well, an easy thing to fill in that void is, well, we see other nations have kings, so let's have them. And then once we get kings, oh, there'll be horses and chariots, so let's use those too. That wasn't God's original plan, all right? God was content for them just to have the foot soldiers. And I want us to understand something here. And I alluded to this earlier. You got to understand, in the Old Testament, God used armies, okay? It was truly fleshly, carnal warfare, all right? But as we know, the transition in the New Testament, Jesus did away with that, all right? Where he said, you live by the sword, you die by the sword. And if you follow Jesus' example, Jesus didn't seek to be a king on a white horse and a chariot and with swords and spears defeating all of his armies, did he? No. It was a spiritual kingdom that Jesus set up, all right? So that's the difference. But in the Old Testament, this is all they had to work with. So God was willing to work with them, all right? And yet, time and time again, he had mercy upon them. But I want to fast forward a few hundred years later from this event of Samuel. And I want to emphasize this. The children of Israel, their view of God began to get skewed, all right? Where God was not their everything, okay? He truly wasn't. It was, oh, we want a king. Oh, and those horses and chariots look impressive too, all right? But they just started with the king, but all these other things follow. It's like, and you know, that's how it goes sometimes. Once you start down a path, it's like, oh, well, I got to have this, and I got to have that too, and why not this too? You see what I'm saying? It's like, you're never satisfied. You never have enough because you don't have God. Because God isn't your everything. And so you never have enough of whatever it is. Okay? So again, trusting in the thing that's missing. So, I want to move on here. As I mentioned, God granted them their request. They got a king. But again, they were no longer free like they used to be. I mean, they had to give of their fields, of their time, their labor, their lives. I mean, their sons, and they had, you know, join up at the ranks of the army and do all these things and tend to the chariots and the horses. And, you know, even today, horses aren't cheap to maintain, are they? You know, it's one thing just to maintain a human, you know, like, say, for the men in the army, it's one thing to maintain them. But then when you got a large animal, all right, and then you're pulling chariots, you got to build all the chariots, you got to make all these stables, you got to do all these things. Well, how are we going to fund those? Oh, we're going to take a percentage of money and goods from the people. You see what I'm saying? So one thing calls for another, all right? And the children of Israel, they didn't realize that at the time, what they were really asking for, okay? But it happened. So I want to fast forward now to Isaiah, the 31st chapter. And this is when the children of Israel, this is during the time of prophet Isaiah, obviously, and it was King Hezekiah, and the Assyrians were threatening, okay? And the Lord sent out some woes, and I think there were six or seven of them, whatever, but this is just one of the woes that I want to read. And this is in Isaiah, the 31st chapter. And we'll start with verse 1. It says, "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses, and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord." So what was happening was King Hezekiah was looking for some help. And he was literally looking to Egypt, which had a great army, to say, "Hey, I need your help. Come up here so we can defeat the Assyrians." Okay? But the Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, was warning them, "Woe unto those that go down to Egypt to help," and to trust in horses and chariots. And he says, "Yet he also is wise and will bring evil, and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against them, and against the help of them that work iniquity." And then it goes on. "Now the Egyptians," verse 3, "now the Egyptians are men and not God." You see, the prophet Isaiah was trying to emphasize to King Hezekiah, do you realize what you're doing? You're putting your confidence not only in yourselves, but it's in someone else. It's still a man, all right? In a king, in his army. And he's saying, "Now the Egyptians, they're just men and not God. And their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he and that helpeth shall fall, and he that is hoping shall fall down, and they all shall fail together. For thus saith the Lord, spoken unto me, like as the lion and the young lion roaring on his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase him for their noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof." So what he's saying here is, he's reminding them, just like the lion when he has his prized possession there and he's hovering over it, he's like, no one else is going to touch what he has, all right? So the Lord is his prized possession, his people, Jerusalem, the children of God. God is hovering over them like, these are mine. It doesn't matter what any noise or chaos or anyone else can do. No one can touch my people. And he's trying to emphasize to Hezekiah here, the Lord's going to take care of his own. You don't need to reach out to Egypt, all right? God will take care of his own. So woe to those that want to reach out to Egypt and to the horses and to the chariots. They need to rather seek the Lord for their everything, okay? And so this was something, and what I want to get a hold of in this point here is emphasize the Lord's passionate desire to care for his own. And can you imagine, just put yourself, say, as a parent here this morning, could you imagine if your child started reaching out to other parents all the time and not to you for help? Can you imagine how that would make you feel? Like,
What are you doing?
You know, especially from little children all the way up. If they just started going for other parents and other adults or whatever, they don't even know them. And they just go seeking help from them. As a parent, you're like, wait, no. You're mine. Well, come back here. Let me really protect you because I love you. You're part of me. Do you see how that picture, how the Lord was feeling all these centuries where his people kept reaching out for something else? And he's saying, I'm your everything, people. If my people just please turn back to me, let me protect you, let me help you, let me defend you, all these things. But they kept looking and searching. Well, I'm looking for something, I'm missing something else out there. You see what I'm saying? Lord, help us, okay? We'll get to some more of this here in a bit. So that was the children of Israel. And again, you know, it's easy to go back and read history. It's like, well, they should have known better. What did their great-grandparents and all their ones prior to look, consider everything they did? There were some written documents and there were stories passed down by word of mouth. Like, didn't they know better? Why weren't they continuing to, why are they continuing to pursue help from other places rather than the Lord? They're humans. And you know, folks, we can do the same thing and not really think it through. But Lord, help us when we can step back and say, wait just a second. Why am I restless? Why am I miserable? Why am I so fearful? Why am I just fill in the blank? It's because I'm not seeking the Lord for my everything. I'm seeking the horses and the chariots, the things that are flashy, the things that are showy, the things that everyone else is doing. Well, they seem to be, you know, well, what about this and what about that? So let's talk about that for a little bit. How does this apply to us today? You know, in the flesh, we are tempted to think, you've heard the saying, the grass is always greener on the other side. We've heard that before. And you know, quite frankly, I'm sure we all have practiced that. Like, you know what? I'm not going to jump over. The grass is not, I mean, yeah, it may be greener, but I don't need that. I'm like, we'll just stay on this side of the fence. It's okay. But yet there's, the devil has a way of continuing to tempt us, all right? And then here's some more thoughts or questions or challenges, however you want to look at it. You could say, well, I would be happy if I had more of such and such. You see what I'm saying? Because the children of Israel, they were going to be happy children of Israel if they could have a king. Oh, that, well, it might come with a bonus of horses and chariots too. Oh, well, that's kind of cool. Yeah, they knew that, all right? But you see, it's like, well, no, we just need a king, all right? Because other nations have them. But here's some other things. I would be content if I had more of such and such. Fill in the blank, all right? Now, we'll get a little more specific. It could be more things, and again, some of these things can be very innocent, not necessarily sin in them, you know, as a whole, but it could lead to sin, all right? It could lead to a trap. It could lead to something very harmful to us, if in excess or whatever the case is. But it could be as innocent as, it's like, oh, well, I want to be more productive. In other words, I feel better if I get everything done that I have on my list, and I feel satisfied, and I can tell other people about it, and I can share everything I've done and everything I've accomplished, and I'm really productive, and so I'm going to seek ways to make sure I'm more productive. You see what I'm saying? Where that almost becomes an idol. It's like, well, but I know so-and-so, they do this and this and this, and well, you know what? I think I can too. Don't get me wrong. It's okay, folks, to be efficient, okay? And it's great to be productive. But the point is, when we seek that to the extent where we forget that the most productive thing we can do is to seek the Lord as our everything. You see what I'm saying? It can be innocent little things. But when we start getting sidetracked of what's really important, we might start desiring a king, so to speak, okay? That's just one example. Here's another one, intellect. Some people, you know, and again, there's nothing wrong with learning, studying, acquiring information and facts, Because again, we can learn from other people and we can learn from other things and we can develop and grow. There's nothing wrong with that. But when it becomes, oh, but if I can get this certain level and a certain rank, you see what I'm saying? Like so and so, then I will be satisfied. Will you? You know, I've actually known of people, and again, nothing wrong with going to college, right? I went to college myself. But I've known of people, literally, not just Rita, I've known of people that will like go to college for almost their whole life. And finally, when they get up in their 60s, they're like, oh, I guess I could work. You see what I'm saying? But it's like that was their God almost. It's like they couldn't get enough. And who knows what was behind that? Did they feel like when they were a child, like they were told, you're never enough, you're not smart, you can't do this, and maybe they're just trying to overcome that. You see, we don't know, but God knows what those things are. And the key is, He'll show us those things if we seek Him. Say, Lord, I want You as my everything. I don't want to try to fill all these voids, the things that I feel like I'm missing. I need to put in all these other things and seek for this and ask for that. Lord, help us. Let's seek the Lord, okay? He should be our king, all right? And there's other things. We won't have to necessarily go into detail on these. Money. Control. Here's an interesting one. Confirmation bias. And let me explain that a little bit. It's as if you look at situations and people and you make judgments based upon what you see. And so anything else that comes along, oh, well, that's going to be the same way and that's going to be that way. No, it's going to happen this way. That's just how it's going to be. And then if it happens to work out that way, you sit back and go, see, I told you so. And if it doesn't pan out that way, it's like, oh, well, okay, well, I need to work harder at this. I need to figure out how to be right. You see what I'm saying? It's like, you want to be known as, oh, well, I told you so, or yeah, I knew that, or, you know, didn't you see all the lines? You didn't see how the dots all connected? You see what I'm saying? Where we can look at things in that perspective saying, I got it all figured out. No, folks, we don't. We need the Lord to be our everything, all right? Because quite frankly, we don't know everything. And we do misjudge sometimes. And we do get things wrong sometimes. And yes, sometimes we have to admit, I was wrong. I'm sorry, you know? But again, sometimes it's like those desires, and who knows? There could be some hidden things in the past when you were younger that make you a certain way. And you have tendencies certain ways. But I'm here to say this morning, the Lord can help retrain those tendencies where we can seek Him more and the Lord start providing that security, that love, that affirmation from the Lord and saying, child, I'm pleased with you, all right, because you sought me first. And the Lord gives us some direction and some instruction and we follow what He says and it works. You see how? Thank the Lord. He does that for us. So, thinking about some of these things, sometimes it's as simple as letting go. Yeah, sometimes it's like, Lord, I don't need more of this and more of that. And again, it's our sometimes our fleshly desires, but Lord, I need more of You. I got to let go of all these other things to make room for what's really most important. You see how that works? The scripture talks about, Jesus said it, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And what's the rest of that? All these other things will be added unto you, the things that we really do need, not the things that we want. You understand? There is a difference there. Our wants versus the needs that we have. God promised to meet our needs, all right? He's not interested in meeting our wants, but what does my child really need? And again, I'm going to go back to this analogy as parents. We as parents, we were once a child and we grew up, all right? And so then we're more knowledgeable, understanding. We have the power and authority to make things happen or stop things or whatever. And when our children, when they're under our control, we teach them and instruct them, okay? Well, how would we feel, even as a child, if they just continually rejected us? Like I said, and kept reaching out to other adults, other things to fill all those, like, and they weren't coming to us. How would that make us feel? So, folks, let's think about this. In our personal lives, what are we reaching out for? What are we wanting more of? You fill in the blanks. It could be a wide variety of things, okay? And again, sometimes it can be innocent. It's like you don't even realize that it could end up not well. But when we start focusing on these things, what happens is once you acquire something, it's like it's not enough. You got to have more and you got to have more. But Lord, help us. When we start seeking the Lord and He starts satisfying us where we're not restless, okay? And we're not, how can I phrase this? We're not cantankerous and difficult to get along with because the Lord is satisfying us and the Lord has given us that inner peace because He is our everything. Yes. We're not seeking for another king. We're not looking to horses and chariots to meet our needs, okay? So, thinking of the children of Israel, if they would have maintained their proper mindset way back in the time when the spies went out, if they would have made the Lord their everything, they would have all made it into the land of Canaan in just a matter of weeks, probably, and not 40 years later. Well, the ones, most of them didn't make it, is the point. But they wouldn't have had to deal with all that. And that's a challenge to me. Oh, Lord, help not just my faith, but my perspective of who God is, okay? Now, I want to say something here. You know, sometimes the devil wants to skew our vision, and he wants us to just focus on ourselves and how small and insignificant and worthless we are. He wants us to look at that, okay? When that's really not the truth. Now, I'm not trying to puff ourselves up here, but my point is, the Lord would rather us, instead of, remember, what the 10 spies said? They said, well, we are as grasshoppers in their sight. Who told them that? You see what I'm saying? So the point is, our perspective, our focus needs to be on the Lord, not on ourselves. Yes, we are aware that we are just humans, okay? That's fine. But let's not continue down that path of, oh, I'm just a lowly human. I'm just a little nobody. I can't do anything right, and I'm never enough, and I'm just going to stay, and I can't, you know. And you keep focusing on inwardly. Folks, that's not healthy. We need to get our eyes on who is our everything. It's not me. It's not someone else. It's the Lord. He is my everything. And we start getting that proper perspective, just like Joshua and Caleb did. They were the ones that went over and led the children of Israel 40 years later and conquered the giants. Thank the Lord. You realize that can be you and I? Because we get the focus off of ourselves and our inadequacies, and the things that we're missing in our life, and always talking about that. Lord, help us. Let's talk about what the Lord has for us. Let's talk about how the Lord wants to help us out of the deep miry pit, and out of the deep miry clay, and set our feet on a solid rock, and set our path in a straight and narrow way to follow Him. So, I want to conclude with a couple of scriptures here. I'm just going to quote them. What is the solution? I want to quote a very familiar scripture. I've even used this in recent weeks, but there's so much truth in it. The scripture that says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Folks, do you realize that is a promise? For those who seek the Lord, to trust in Him to be their everything, God has a promise for them. And again, He said, you acknowledge Him, all right? You seek Him. And He said, He shall direct your paths. That's a promise, folks. Okay, so another one. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, another familiar scripture. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You know, when we get restless and we get distracted, when we get disappointed, you fill in the blank. Heavy laden. You have a big load. Dealing with some things that you just can't handle. instead of seeking for the flashy things to dull our senses, so to speak, and other people did this and this and this, and so I'm just going to go do that, and maybe that'll help get me out of this. No, we need to seek the Lord. The scripture said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And there's a promise with this one too. "And I will give you rest," Jesus said. It's not just, I might help you. No. Just as a child would come back to the parent after the child's been out dabbling, looking for other parents, so to speak, and other adults out there seeking, but they come running back to the true parent and run up into their arms. He said, "I'll give you rest, child. I'll give you the comfort, the consolation, the peace, all those things you've been seeking for. I'm the one." Jesus saying, "I want to be your everything." Okay? And another thing, speaking of Jesus, you know, he was the perfect example. We spoke about this a little bit ago, about being an example. Jesus, even though he was God in the flesh, he continued to look to his heavenly Father for all of his needs. He did that multiple times, over and over and over again. And how many times did the merciful heavenly Father give him the things that he needed? When he was praying in the garden. And remember when Jesus said, "Not my will. I'm not seeking for other kings and horses and chariots and I'm not seeking all these pretty flashy things out there." And truly Jesus didn't. He came riding into Jerusalem that last week, riding on a donkey, not on a horse. Again, the symbolism is, he's not focused on those things. He's focused on his heavenly Father being his great everything. All right? He's seeking to please, he said again in the garden, praying in the garden, "Not my will, but thine be done." You see, that's what happens when we seek the Lord. And the scripture said again, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding." Your own little ideas and whims and thoughts and desires that can lead us astray and can hold us captive, like the children of Israel. They were captive from a king, the king ruling over them. Oh, but thank the Lord. When the real King Jesus showed up in the New Testament, he was the one to set us all free. Free from all bondage, all right? To where we can look to him and truly he can be our everything and meet our every need. And at the same time, as we follow Christ, you know what happens? Others will see us following Christ and putting all those other things aside that distract us and hurt us and hinder us and disappoint us. And they're like, "Wow, what are they? Oh, Jesus is their everything. Oh, well, maybe let me try that." And they try it like, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And we realize that truly God not only wants to be our everything, he can be our everything. But it's up to us to make that decision. You pray for me, I'd be faithful to him.